It's always wonderful to be here. It's really part of my home.
Yeah.
And it's always a joy to come, and it's always a joy to share. I'm not so keen on the weather. I've just been in Australia, as you can imagine. It was a little hotter there. We weren't burnt up, you don't worry. We were in the wrong place to that. And it's just wonderful to see you all and share with you something that really impassions, or has been in these last months, impassioning my heart very powerfully. And it's this great ministry that God has given to us all. Keep that in mind, will you? If you're sitting in your seat thinking like, well, it's not for me, then of course you haven't read your Bible properly. Because this ministry of the Holy Spirit and those things which the Holy Spirit reveals to us, because I want us to just move a little bit away from thinking that it's just a gift. I want you to see that it's your ministry. Because so I'm going to do a bit of an introduction, because I want really to follow on tomorrow, and then follow on in the evening. Well, not Monday, because I won't be here Monday. Well, I will be, but to really inspire you to be a man and a woman of God. To realize that God has given to us all that we need to live our lives powerfully for Him, whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever background. And what kind of inspired me on this is that I've reached my 50th anniversary. Of when God poured out His Spirit upon me in January 1970. I've been working on it, as you could imagine, for a few months, because in the October of the previous year, which was 1969, I heard God speak to me this revelation that I could be a man transformed by the power of God. Now, I don't think anybody knew me in 1969, not even Malcolm, because I first came to Roar in August 1970, and I discovered another great facet of God in this place, that I could see, I experienced how God moved in meetings. It was revelationary to me. Because, like many of us, I guess, I was brought up in a church in London, a Baptist church, actually, and I didn't even know that the Holy Spirit was a person. When my wife Frances asked the question of our local minister about the Holy Spirit, he said it was nothing to worry about. And of course, as you know, if you don't worry about it, you may not receive it. And it's God's purpose to fill us with His Holy Spirit. So full that the only expression of it is outward in wonderful ways, you know, in any way. And we mustn't also think that the gifts of the Spirit, as they're known to us, are not just for the meetings. They're for every meeting and every person. And so I want to unfold that in these days, as it's revealed to us in the book of Corinthians. Now, must also keep in mind that the book of Corinthians was the revelation given by God to a man called Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and he became Paul the Apostle. And it is God's revelation to you and me on how we should live our lives. Agreed?
Agreed.
It's not just some interesting chapter that can be relegated to some dispensation 2,000 years ago that doesn't have any relevance for us today. And it is God's clearest revelation of how you and I should live our lives. Now remember, not just in our meetings, although they are an expression of our lives, but in our day-to-day life. So you will discover, if you, as we go through looking at what is called, I keep saying what is called because of course it means, and if you've got a Bible that has 1 Corinthians 12 in it, I hope you have, you haven't torn those pages out yet, good, but people do that, you know. They think, well, that's not relevant for me, so I tear those out. One man went to be interviewed for a job at a church, and he they said to him, "Oh, hello, it's, you know, we've heard you're good and accept, and we're very happy to have you here, but except," he said, "we don't want you talking about the Holy Spirit," he said. So he gave him his Bible. He said, "This is my Bible, you know, I've had this from you. Tear out the pages you don't want me to quit preaching, and I'll preach on the rest." Well, he didn't do it. So he said, "Well, that's my mandate to preach the whole counsel, the whole counsel of God." Now, I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 14. The church, and it's the way it functions, of course, is 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 12, 13 and 14. And he just makes this statement to the church he's writing to. They were a church who had experienced some difficulties. But being kind to them, you know, they had a tremendous beginning. They heard the gospel, you know, from Paul, and they had received the Spirit. But they had lost the plot. They had allowed the world in. They had allowed carnality in. And you remember, he starts talking about that they were babes. They were fleshly, carnal people. So he's looking at the background of their beginning, seeing that they have perhaps not followed it through as they should, and he's now readdressing it in chapters 12 and 14 and 13. Of course, he sets this chapter on love, keep things in context of where we're going and what we're doing. So in 1 Corinthians 14, he asked the question, and I want to ask the question of you. I don't want you to think in any way I'm just referring to what you do on a Sunday morning. I want you to answer the question as what you do every day of the week, in all your lives, whether you go to work, whether you're retired, whether you go to the shops, whatever you might do, whether you look after the children, you know, you're out cleaning in someone's home, you might have a busy job running a conference centre. But I guarantee you are coming into contact with people every day of your life. That right?
Yeah.
And many of those people you're coming into contact, you will discover, have got tremendous needs. They've got issues in their lives. A variety of issues. I don't know. You know, people's lives are transformed by a word from God. You know, I can reflect, but it's great to have stories. I've got lots of stories. You know, I love stories. I love stories of other people. But sometimes, you know, you think, well, what can I do in this situation? All I need is a word from God to transform a life. And so I've collected a few stories. I love the Bible. I love to read of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Isn't it fascinating to watch, you know, thrilling to see his life unfold from that very beginning, when in Luke chapter 3 we read that he went to John and he said, I want to be baptized of you. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him as of a dove. And then he testifies, he goes into the wilderness, he comes back, he comes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he's handed a scroll. It just happened to be, isn't it amazing? We might call coincidences, but it just happened to be that it was Isaiah 61, and he unscrolls it and begins to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, bring, open the eyes of the blind, preach, and so on. He goes on, doesn't he? He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And of course they received him gladly. I don't think so. They tried to push him off a hill. He walked through them. And then we read that at the end of that chapter 4, it says, and they brought all their sick to him, and he healed them all. Isn't he wonderful? And you just go through the Bible and you see everything he did. Do you know that Jesus wants us to do the same? He's not in the dispensation that some people put him. So here's the question then. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done in for edification. So how is it with you? That's the question. And of course, as I said, some have erroneously come to the conclusion that this life and ministry that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapters 14, 12, 13 and 14 do not exist for today. And yet, Paul, in his writings, if we go back into the second chapter, he reminds us, and he talks about what has been written in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I didn't know that I could live in the power of the Spirit, because no one told me. Now you think that might be strange. I've been in church for 23 years. Well, 20 years at least. I went when I was 6, I think. I never heard. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when you read your Bible, you come to the Acts of the Apostles, of course, and you discover that there are people who genuinely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd never received. You think of one immediately, wouldn't you? In Acts chapter 19, the Ephesians. And Paul asked them a question. Yes. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? Challenging, isn't it? Well, and they said, well, hadn't heard there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Well, under what were you baptized, they said. Well, John's baptism. Well, John preached repentance for sin. But isn't it wonderful tonight that we have a Saviour who sets us free from our sin? We don't have to look back to something we did. We can be absolutely free. We don't have to live with the consequences of our background or our upbringing. Oh, I wish that message would go off to so many people. Because today, modern counselling has to take you back to what you did. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free. So let's be up to date. God sets us free from our sin. But he doesn't want to just set us free from our sin. He wants to fill us with himself. He wants us to live in the fullness of himself. And so why did these Christians in Corinth then have so much trouble? Well, he says they were carnal. He says in the third chapter, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. And it's interesting, isn't it? When you think of the Holy Spirit, if we've received the Holy Spirit, we become spiritual people. Or we use the word spirituality. So I wonder if I was to be bold, ask you if you are spiritual. Hem and I were having an interesting conversation. We have always having interesting conversations, Hem and I. And we're just talking about someone who confessed that they lost their rag. They blew their top. You've met people like that, haven't you? I've met many. Maybe I'm an awkward character. But I challenged a brother once on his action. Church leader, I don't mind. I mean, I'm happy to challenge church leaders if I feel that they've done wrong. And I said, this is my statement. He had made a decision about one of the other leaders in the church, and I said, I count you as responsible for what that man's done as him. Boy, didn't he give me something. His face went red. He exploded in rage and anger. And I wouldn't even dare to think that. It was wrong. But my comment was, well, I wouldn't expect that of a Christian. Would you? Mm-hmm. And so on. We could go on, couldn't we, in some of those things. Because God wants to fill us with his life. But I believe modern Christianity allows... It's interesting, isn't it, that this word gifts was put in to help clarify the statement of spiritual. And of course it means spirituals or spiritual things. And it could mean spiritual ministries or spiritual understanding. Or it could mean spiritual functions or operations. So when we look at the things of the Spirit, we're actually looking at the things that come forth from our lives living in the Spirit. Samuel Chadwick, who lived some years ago, actually died in 1932, so he said this: the church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but has no living consciousness of his presence and power. So we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we don't see him operating in our lives. I hope that's not true. That's what he said. Theology without experience is like faith without works. It is dead. He says this: the signs of death abound. I'm glad I never wrote this. Prayer meetings have died out because men did not believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, it is a big challenge to get people to come to the prayer meeting. I don't know why. I go to a church now, work with a young man called David Lockwood, who used to be in Eltham. He married our niece, and he is now the senior pastor of the Bexhill Baptist Church. And it's a privilege, actually, to work with him. I'm not in any involvement of ministry or leadership, except he gets me to speak from time to time, and I do some of the pastoral work. He asked me to go and see people, and I go and see them. That's my role, you know. Whatever you want me to know, I'll do it. And he said, oh, would you go and see David and Edna? And I discovered David's 90. And, you know, but that's what people are like on the south coast of England. They're all old. And I'm young, so I can chat to them as a young man. But that's a privilege. But anyway, I actually arrange the prayer meeting. And I find that a privilege. There's 12 of us in the prayer meeting. There's 250 in the church. So that's, you know, that I find a challenge. So I think prayer meetings are wonderful places. A.W. Tozer said, I think most Christians are simply uninstructed. They may have been talked into the kingdom when they were only half ready. Any convert made within the last 30 years was almost certainly told that he had just to take Jesus as his personal saviour and all would be well. Probably some counsellor may have added that now he had eternal life and most surely go to heaven when he died. If indeed the Lord does not return and carry him away in triumph before the unpleasant moment of death arrives. After the first hurried entrance into the kingdom, there's not usually much more to be said. The new convert finds himself with a hammer and a saw and no blueprint. He has not the remotest notion what he's supposed to build, so he settles down to the dull routine of polishing his tools once each Sunday and putting them back into their box. He wrote a book called Born After Midnight. So we come to church and we polish our tools that God has given to us, because, you know, every workman has tools. You ask Bill, he's a workman. Got tools, Bill? Got them in a cupboard? You know, I don't know whether you can do a job without tools. I came in one day and I could hear this rushing water, you know, and I thought, what's that, you know? And I opened my cloakroom door and it was pouring out of the back of the cistern, you know, the pipe had burst. Everywhere, water everywhere. And of course, you know, I just couldn't put my finger on it that long. So I had to fix it. But I couldn't fix it with a kitchen knife. I need the tools. Don't you believe we need the tools to do the job that God's given us? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, C.H. Spurgeon, who was an amazing preacher, had a church of 22,000, so he wasn't doing too bad, was he? He said this. He said, Spurgeon, he said, you know, my dear friends, this is one of his sermons. When the Holy Spirit was given in the earliest days, he showed his presence by certain miraculous signs. Some of those who received the Holy Spirit spoke with tongues. Others began to prophesy, and a third class received the gifts of healing. So that wherever they laid their hands, disease fled before them. The remaining works of the Holy Spirit, which are at the time vouchsafed to the Church of God, are in every way as valuable as those earlier miracle gifts, which have now departed from us. The work of the Holy Spirit by which men are quickened from their death in sin is not inferior to the power which made men speak with tongues. The work of the Holy Spirit when he comforts men makes them glad in Christ. It's no mean second to the opening of the eyes of the blind. His point was that they were just for that dispensation. We don't believe that, do we? Do you believe that?
No.
Careful you answer that question. Campbell Morgan obviously picked up the thought that we have a tradition. Our tradition. What's your tradition? How do you do it? Because traditions build up over years, don't they? Mm. I remember going to a Baptist church. I was speaking, and afterwards I was invited to lead the time of communion. And I was, you know, the person leading the proceeding said, we're going to have communion afterwards, so all those non-members will have to leave. They had a closed communion. I mean, if you're in Baptist circles, you know what that means. Have a closed membership. You've got to be baptized to be a member. Have a closed communion. You can't have communion unless you're a member. So I cheekily said, why do you do that? Do you think that's right? He said, well, we've always done it that way. I said, well, perhaps you ought to change. I've never been invited back. Because that's what they did it. That's how they do it. How do you do church? How do you live your lives? How's it work for you? The ministries, these spiritual things that God has given to you, how do they function in your life? Because I hope over this next couple of sessions really to inspire you to not only to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to fill your life, so that God can get right down to the roots of you and set you free from all your past. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But also to see others set free by some of these wonderful gifts. I like Campbell Morgan. I don't know if you ever read Campbell Morgan. I guess you would, Malcolm.
Oh, do you think so?
You know, when Jesus was on the earth in his ministry, he met these scribes and Pharisees, and of course they were traditional. They had traditions. And they took the law of God, which was quite simple in the beginning, the Ten Commandments, and they had all these various additions and applications. And he says this, he says, the work of the scribes was that of taking the law of God, illustrating it and applying it to local circumstances, local conditions. And local conditions gradually formulated precepts to meet new conditions. Now, this is what's going on in the church today. We've got to make the church relevant to the modern generation. So we now go to gigs. That's not a place. That's a and it's great if you like that sort of thing. It's music based and, you know, darkened room and lights, you know, and man spotted at the front. And if he's got a good voice, I quite enjoy it. I'm not so keen if he hasn't. And you can't hear anything except him. And it's what we do. And you know, I bless God, the people do find it great. I'm not saying that, but I don't want them to come out of that meeting and then go and live their lives and not find God. He says, these precepts constantly increase in number in an attempt to keep pace with the ever-growing complexity of the conditions of life, until they're grown up a great body of traditions. Traditions in the first place were intended to be interpretations of the law and applications of the law to local circumstances. You have to follow this one. Traditions in the second place became interpretations of traditions and applications of traditions, and traditions in the third place, which became interpretations of interpretations of interpretations of traditions. So the movement ran until there existed between people and God and the law of God such a mass of traditions that the law of God itself was out of sight and practically forgotten. So they'd thrown out the truth with their traditions. And Jesus challenged them, didn't he? And you know what he said. They had their rules and regulations. Another man I looked at and took him to task actually over this. I heard him preach. He had no compassion for those in serious spiritual trouble. He told the man he was a nut and ought to go and see a psychiatrist. I took offence at that, and I I asked him what he believed. It's interesting, in his statement of faith, he makes two interesting comments. He doesn't believe in the things of the Spirit and believes that anybody that moves in the in any ministry or deliverance ministries of the devil. That's his statement. But interestingly, he said this: baptism, we conclude that water baptism has no place in God's program for the body of Christ in this day of grace. Made that statement. I thought that relegates his whole concept of truth. Repentance, be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Makes it completely of none effect. So what does the Bible tell us about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, each section of our Bible actually unfolds into three wonderful categories. The Old Testament reveals the God the Father, his love and care, his how it you know, how he moved with his people. And he reveals that there's one coming who was God the Son. His name is Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene, as we read in the Gospels, and he shares with his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come. You know, there's wonderful things, isn't there? You know, the Bible begins with, in the beginning God created heavens and earth, and the Spirit was upon the face of the deeps, and God said, let there be. You know where it all fits, and talked about Bezaleel, I think his name was, how he was filled with the Spirit. Daniel was a man of the Spirit, and so on. And then Jesus, in his ministry, talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says this: if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, advocate, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know, it's wonderful to wake up in the morning and know God is there with you. He's always there. You know, wake up in the morning and hear God speak to you. He's always speaking. And he said, I will never leave you comfortless, and never leave you alone. You know, there's so many lonely people in the world in which we live. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And fills our lives. And somehow in this great mystery of God, we have access back right through to the Father. You know, it's like I see it as a kind of a channel. Now, we talk about covering, you know, God, Jesus, man, woman, family. I hope you see it like that. I mean, that's how I see it. And you know, the Bible reveals that under that covering, everything flows down from Father to you and me. But the Holy Spirit is our access back into the Father. He said this. He said, I'm going away, but I will send my Spirit. So we can't really live without the Spirit of God in our lives. And I suppose when Paul said that to the Ephesian Christians, he kept it in mind that they needed to know God by his Spirit. The Bible calls it a baptism. And that's why I'm celebrating my, what's the word, 50? Jubilee. When did God fill you with the Holy Spirit? When did you last know an outpouring of God? Oh, yeah, I think it's wonderful. I love looking back. I'm sorry, but I get told off for it. What I call the good old days. I love this man. You know. Because he introduced me to it. Meetings. You know, I went back home with that red book. Back to a group called The Outfit. I used to call them The Outfit. And I said, I've received the Holy Spirit. Oh, Terry, you know, that's very soulish. Or I think soulical, if that's a word, but anyway. I said, but I've got to move on in it. I must move on in this. I must meet around this great theme with my red book, you know. I mean, I didn't know anything in those days. I don't know very much more now. But I'd seen it. It was in this, not in this building. It wasn't even in that building that's been demolished. It was in that lounge.
Yeah.
We used to meet round that fire. In those days, I can still remember it. And I guess you and I remember when God first poured his Spirit out upon us. When he first poured his Spirit out upon you. Are you still living in the good of it? Does it still passion you? Does it still fire you? Does it still want to make you live every day, get up and do whatever you need to do? Or have you been bewitched? This is what Paul says to the Galatians. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? You see, they'd lost it. It's amazing, isn't it? You think that the New Testament, Acts of the Apostles, covers a span of 35 years, and between the beginning and the end, they'd lost it. Read Revelation, some of the churches. You've lost your first love, he says to the Laodiceans. He said, repent, come back to this great love. Here's when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I'm reflecting upon a gathering in our building we bought back in Eltham. I can see it now. We had it in sort of big, like a bit like this, big circles. Well, it was a bigger room than this, so we had another row over there. And I was doing a bit like Malcolm. He's great, isn't he? He was wandering up and down, and doing this, doing his thing. And God came. God came. And people were, there was this sense, you know, I hope I'm making sense to you, that God was in the place. And suddenly, somebody shot up out of their chair and they just tore out of the room. Only trouble was, they didn't go round the aisles, they went straight through the middle of the chairs. They were desperate to get out that building. They didn't think. Chairs scattered and everybody looked like this, and you know, it was really disturbing. But God had come. And what have we done? We just met together. We opened our hearts to the Lord. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Or is it all in the past? Maybe I've got a bit of an advantage. I've been thinking about these things because I've been reflecting upon God's wonderful graciousness to me, to bring me into contact. Quite a miracle, really. Somebody gave me a card. Well, you are invited to go and hear a man in Crystal Palace, Peter Palmer's house, on so-and-so, don't remember the date, it's October sometime. So I said, so we'll go there, shall we? We went, didn't we? I thought they were absolutely out of their minds. I thought, these are nuts. But you know, something about that word gripped my heart. I had to receive it. And my journey took 3 months before I got on my knees and I prayed. That was my beginning. It wasn't when I joined the church. It wasn't when I became Sunday school teacher. It wasn't when I led the youth. That was my beginning. I made a beginning in my life with God. And I'm now celebrating my 50th anniversary of God's filling me with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you, have you filled with the Holy Spirit? I want to take us on tomorrow morning and look at some of these wonderful spiritual things that God reveals to us in 1 Corinthians 12. I should probably take a little time. You know that Paul chooses 9. I don't know why. There are more than 9. There are ministries, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There may be those among us. There's a pastor. Aren't you?
I suppose so.
But they're all ministries to the church, aren't they? In Romans, there's helps, things like that. There's a list there. Corinthians has 9, and it's interesting. Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote a book, many books on revival, quite a character, he said this. He said, the significance of the Holy Spirit is like a dove. The dove came upon Jesus. And he said, you know, the dove has 2 wings. On each wing are 9 feathers on each wing. And he says he has 5 feathers that point to his head. Apparently. I'd never taken a dove apart to see. And he said, there's 9 gifts of the Spirit, and there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. And if you have the gifts without the fruits, you fly around in circles. If you have the fruits without the gifts, you fly around in circles. You can't fly on one wing. And I think that's important to realise, that we're not only talking about these the spiritual ministries, gifts, whatever you like to call them, we're talking about the fruits as well. And they are as important. It won't be our subject this weekend, but they are important. Some of the highlights of Acts of the Apostles to finish. Here's Peter in Acts chapter 3. Silver and gold I have none. But what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Simple word. I could have said that. And of course he got up, he leapt, ran into the temple. In Acts chapter 5 is a man called Ananias. Now in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas, who was obviously one of the early disciples, probably one of the 5,000 that got saved. Some, it would have been, he didn't live in the local area. He was from Cyprus, but he was probably at Jerusalem. I go during that feast time. He received the gospel. He became a disciple, and he sold lands, you may remember, and gave it to the apostles to distribute to the poor. But Ananias decided to get on the bandwagon and pretend that he had done the same, but unfortunately he hadn't. What did Peter say? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? While it was yours, it was yours. When you said, I've given it to the Lord, you lied. He dropped dead. Fancy that happening in a meeting. His wife came in and said, tell us, because she hadn't known, of course, that he'd passed away suddenly. Said, did you sell that money for so much? She said, so much. And so she dropped down dead. And it said, great fear came upon the church. And then there's the saving of Saul, of course, in Damascus. What a wonderful miracle. You remember a man called Ananias got a call from God. I want you to go and pray for a man called, I'm not going there. I've heard about him. He puts people in prison. He gets them killed. He gets them, I don't know whether you would have gone. He said, but he's mine. Never write anybody off. God say he's mine. Anyway, he goes and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to pray with you. He was blinded by his experience. He prayed for him. His eyes were opened. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas, his good old friend, finds him and looks after him. And vouchsafes for him. Takes him to the disciples. It's okay, this man, you know, I vouch for him. He's all right now. God's met with him. Peter goes to see a man called Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 9, it talks about handkerchiefs. You know, amazing, isn't it? People came and asked for prayer. And we had a very similar illustration of this in our house group. One of our brothers was talking about prayer, and he'd mentioned this in a Sunday night. And there was a lady in the meeting, and she said, oh, if only I had gone forward and asked for prayer for my friend, I could have given her my handkerchief, him my handkerchief, and he could have prayed for me. She said, I missed the opportunity. She said, I'm so upset about it. And she came to our house group and she said, will you pray for my handkerchief? So I said, well, if it's in the Bible, I'll do it. Right. So we prayed for a handkerchief. We said, Lord, We pray that when this handkerchief goes to her sick friend who lived in Birmingham, that you would minister to her. She had cancer. And you will save her from her sickness. Amen. Right. Off she went. She lives on St. Leonard's on Sea. Up she goes to Birmingham, goes to her friend, lays this handkerchief on her. Guess what? Next time she goes to the hospital, she hasn't got cancer.
That's right. Yeah, amen.
It was the word of God. It doesn't work because we just want everybody to be healed, although we do. She had the word from God. That was the thing that made the difference. And I tell you how simple it is, and then we'll pray. The simple thing is, you only have to ask God to speak to you and do it. I'm going to tell you a lot about my friends. Got lots of friends. Smith Wigglesworth. They're all dead, unfortunately. Most of them, anyway. Not you yet. You're not allowed to go anywhere yet.
Amen to that.
Smith Wigglesworth was visiting. You know, this is, I think this is the thing. I'm taking it out of the meeting context, right? You're going to see Uncle Joe or Fred Bloggs or whatever it is. And you, somebody said, oh, I hear you're going to Belfast, Mr. Wigglesworth. He said, I am. In Bradford, plumber he was. Knew what it was to be with the tools. And he said, would you go and see this lady? You know this story, don't you? You do? Anybody know the story? She was dying. She couldn't speak. Just gasping her last breaths. So he sits down on the chair next to her and he asks, this is his prayer, Lord, what shall I say? And the Lord says to him, read Isaiah 53. You know what Isaiah 53 says, don't you? And so he begins Isaiah 53 and he gets to verse 6, which you know what that is, don't you? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed.